Thank you, Pastor Justin and worship team, for leading us, church family. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 2 this morning. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read into 1 John 3. So we're going to start at verse 23 of 1 John 2 and read to the third verse of chapter 3. This is the conclusion of a little topical series we're doing right before we start our Advent, which is going to start next week. We're going to do three sermons through the book of Isaiah. Going to spend Christmas with Isaiah this year. Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 11 this year. And so praise God that I've been already so excited writing that and ready to share it with you next week. But today we wrap up this short little topical series on gospel-focused parenting. If you know me, you know this is not what I would call my bread and butter, my comfort zone. Our comfort zone here at First Baptist Church of Grey Gables is going, some would say, very tediously, line by line, word by word, through books of the Bible. We're taking a break from Romans and doing this, but I think it's very helpful, and I've been very encouraged with your response so far from this particular series. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 23, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He also acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go, Lord, and thank him for his word this morning. Father, would you stir our hearts this morning? Father, would we recognize that what we're doing right now, sitting under your word, proclaiming its truth, Father, is the very fuel for everything that comes our way in life. Lord, it is the very framework by which we obey you and seek after you and find our meaning and purpose. And so, Lord, would you engage our hearts with this truth? May we not see this morning as mere ceremony, but we would see it, Lord, as an engagement of worship to the King of Kings, the one who has taken away the pangs of this world and has given us instead the righteousness of his Son. Father, who took upon our sin that we, Lord, commit daily, that he took the punishment for our sin and took the sin upon himself to give us eternal life in you. Father, would you ignite our hearts to praise your name this morning? We love you and we thank you for the opportunity to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, we know these texts very well. Jesus says the most important command is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." In other words, Jesus summarizes what it means to follow God like this: glorify God and love others. And so we're nearing our series here that was entitled Gospel-Focused Relationships. And if you missed any of the previous two, let me encourage you to go online and listen to those, because this series is really meant to build off of itself. How we view things like singleness, dating, marriage, and parenting is dependent upon how we understand our current situation in life and through the lens of glorifying God and loving others. However, if you've been with us at any point in time throughout this series, you know that we need lots and lots of help in order to do either of those things. Left on our own, we do not know what it means to glorify and worship God. And on our own, our love lacks definition and is often centered on ourselves. The point of this series is only when we see how Jesus glorified God and loved others on the cross is it that we can ourselves understand what that means for us to be able to do. In other words, it's only in understanding how the gospel saved us that we can in turn glorify God and love others with all of our life. So in thinking of ourselves as individuals or in singleness, the Bible calls us to consider how Jesus, as God's ideal man, related to God, his Father. In marriage, the Bible calls us to consider how Jesus, as God's ideal groom, relates to the church. And today, as we talk about parenting, the Bible calls us to consider how God, as our ultimate Father, relates to his people as a parent. Now, I understand that when I say we're talking about parenting today, not everyone in here is a parent, but because the center of parenting is the way in which God makes us his children through the gospel, this message will hopefully be helpful to those without children in three ways. One, it will prepare you for the possibility of having your own children. Two, since we know that we are a multi-generational church and everyone is called to worship, grow, serve, and the primary way we can serve is usually involving helping us with our biggest evangelistic opportunity we have here in the local church, which is in the ministering to our children, this will equip you to serve the children in our church with the mindset and care of a parent. And three, because the center of parenting is, in fact, the gospel, it will cause you to worship the God who saved you and promised to grow you into maturity. And regardless, it's important because married, single, parent, or not, you probably have already have thoughts and experiences which shape our idea of parenting and kids. In fact, I was reminded about this week. In the book of Genesis, we read about a woman named Leah. And Leah knew that her husband was in love with another woman. And so she attached great weight, great purpose to her ability to bear children. And after she bore a firstborn son, she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." And when that didn't work, the Lord opened her womb again. And after her second child, she said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he gave me this son also." And again, in the face of disappointment, she gave birth and said, "Now this time, my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." And it wasn't until after the birth of her fourth son, the son by which the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately come through, did she say, "This time, I will praise the Lord." See, we can often view children as a means to provide for ourselves meaning, status, and identity. Also consider the experience of Adam and Eve after the garden. There were no mommy blogs for Eve to consider. No human father figure for Adam to look at. So you can imagine the feeling of helplessness that these two experienced as their older son turned in violence and killed their younger son. They were probably like, "Where do we go from here? What hope is there for us?" So while circumstances may vary, there will be a time in your life when you consider parenting and you soberly ask yourself, how are we prepared for this? One journalist said of this dilemma, "The truth is, there's little even the most organized people can do to prepare themselves for having children. They can buy all the books, observe friends and relations, review their own memories of childhood, but the distance between those proxy experiences and the real thing can be measured in light years." And I couldn't agree more. The author continues by pointing out that one of the difficulties of modern parenting is that we don't know what it is we are parenting our children for. See, not only do we lack the clarifying experience needed, but we're not really all that sure what the goal is. Many of the basic need of which our society once needed children, whether it be a familial legacy or a workforce labor or a sustainable population for society, are now obsolete according to the culture. And yet this question of what we're parenting for is the single most important question we can ask. If we do not know the ultimate end toward which we parent, then we will bounce between crippling fear and vicarious visions of success. So what we want to look at today is the greater experience and the clear end of the gospel and the gospel alone that provides for our parenting. And what we're going to do today is simply answer three questions about parenting. First, what is the point? What is the point of parenting? Second, how does the gospel define my parenting? And then third, what is my hope in parenting? And in so doing, we're going to better understand what it means to see the way in which God has parented us at the center, is at the center of how we parent others. The first question we'll consider today is, what's the point of parenting? What is the point of it? Well, let's look at the beginning, right? When God created Adam, he created him ex nihilo, right? Out of nothing. And then when God made Eve, he made her from Adam. But after Adam and Eve were made, God ceased his inorganic means of creation. God designed, therefore, children to not be made out of nothing, but to be made in the confines of a mother and a father. God wanted children to have parents. He designed them to have parents. It was part of God's good plan for his glory and our good. And when God created Adam and Eve, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, the infrastructure of father, mother, and child was originally part of God's good and perfect design for humanity. Amen. It could only produce good. The point of parenting was to glorify God and expand the experience of his kingdom. But then we know that sin came and our experience changed. The first parents failed to keep the peace in their own home and blood was shed. Noah's family encountered shame and brokenness due to his drunken behavior. Lot failed to protect his wife and daughters. Abraham refused to care for his child that was born out of wedlock. Rebekah favored one child over the other, and in doing so caused much sin in the home. David's sin brought pain and division into his family. Solomon failed to parent even according to his own proverbs. The sons of Eli were wicked. James and John's mother sought recognition through her sons. And then let's be honest, there's you and I. We may have been hurt by our parents. We may know the brokenness inside our own parenting. We know the burden of the influence of parenting. But why parents? God gave us the experience of parenting because parenting in and of itself is tied to God. Listen how Jesus prays in John 17, and pay attention to the aspect of time in his words. This is from John 17, 24 through 26. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and those have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." Did you hear the perspective that Jesus gives? Before the foundations of the world, God the Father loved Jesus the Son. And just as we looked at last week with marriage, the same is true this week with fatherhood. Before Adam and Eve ever bore a son, there was already a father. God was Father. The relationship which God the Father shared with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit pre-existed our experience. God gave us parents because as part of being made in the image of God, God wanted our experience in life to help us understand what our experience with Him should be like. The problem was that sin severed us from that relationship. And in the book of Hosea, God dynamically shows this separation. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea, he calls Hosea to marry a prostitute who would consistently be unfaithful to him, to show Israel a picture of their relationship with God. And when Hosea and his unfaithful wife have children, listen to the way in which sin disrupts the relationship of God's people. When they have their first child, God tells them to name her No Mercy. And then Hosea in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, "Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God called his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God." What a picture of our sin separating us from the Father. Just like the prodigal son, our sin severs all of our familial relationships and says, I don't need you, I can make it on my own. We have forsaken our birthright and have no way to come back into relationship in which we were created. But God says there's a way in which we can say to those who are not my people, we can actually call those very same people children of the living God. Maybe that's your experience with God. Right? In a perfect world, you desire a relationship which God brings joy, and yet you feel the relational tension that there is something in between your efforts and God's affection that you simply can't break through. How's that overcome? Well, look at me at the text we read earlier in the service, 1 John 2. He says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Do you see the difference between the perspective in the book of Hosea and the book of 1 John? One day, you will be children of the living God. But actually now, in John, you are children of the living God. Well, what happened in between? What is it that John's calling us to see, to look at, to consider? Where is this level? Paul actually answers that question for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So look at that text and let's ask the question, okay, then how did God parent you? Well, he parented you by granting you salvation through the adoption we have in Jesus Christ. God parented you, he adopted you through the costly sacrifice and gift of his life, his own son. We, who were once not his children, were made his children through Jesus the Son. You do not become a child of God simply by being created. You become a child of God by being saved by the Son of God. Amen. On the cross, Jesus not only removes our sin, but he then gives us relational status with God the Father. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we see the Father as Father. Meaning, if you want to understand the point of your parenting, you must look at the experience you have inside of your own salvation. The point of God's parenting is to unite us to himself. Therefore, the point of our parenting is to point our children to God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the whole point of your parenting. That is both the experience which shapes us and the end to which we give our lives to the glory of God and the love of others. The goal of parenting is to love our children with the gospel so that our interactions with them actively proclaim to them the love which is meant to be theirs in God. That's where we consider our second question. That's the point of parenting. The whole point is the point relationship we have with God. Then, okay, how's the gospel define my parenting? You guys still with me? Amen. Y'all need to liven up in here. All right, how does the gospel define my parenting? Some of you are Still thinking about the stuffing this week and its effects on you. I'm one of those. Okay, what does it actually mean to look at the experience we have in the gospel and to let that define the way that we parent our children? Well, it means this. We parent our children in the same way that God pointed us towards Jesus Christ. Think about this. C.S. Lewis, I love C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite all-time historical figures. But I love how he had a helpful illustration on this particular principle. When he wrote the Narnia series, he said he did it in a sense to baptize a child's imagination. And what he did is he wanted to create a framework for children's interaction with Aslan that supported a child's interaction with God if and when that child came to faith. His goal was that a child would see Aslan as strong and gentle, so that when they see the God of the Bible, they would be able to say, God is like Aslan. We want our parenting to prepare our children to follow God as their parent. We want them to say, when they see it in the scriptures, oh, that's how my mother loved me. Now, we know the problem with that immediately, right? Is we're not God. And we cannot do any of this perfectly. But I want to show you a couple ways in which looking at your own experience in salvation can shape the way we parent our children. First, when God adopted us through Jesus Christ, he prioritized our eternity. That's the first way I believe this actually can help shape our parenting. When God adopted us through Jesus Christ, he prioritized our eternity. Look at me with 1 John chapter 5, starting verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So those who are born of God overcome the world. Now, we know that isn't to say that we won't suffer in this world or face trials in this world or be broken in this world. It means that through faith and obedience, we will outlast this world. God parents us into eternity. It can be really easy in our parenting to simply meet the felt needs of our children. Like we can give in to their demands or tantrums because it seems to be easiest for us in that moment. It seems to be the most convenient thing. It would have been far less costly for God to simply make us all happy. But God chose the costly route of sending his son because our problem wasn't that we were unhappy. Our problem was that we were unhappy because we were separated from God. But because God prioritized our eternity, we can seek to parent our children by preparing them for eternity as well. In other words, it means we play the long game. We refuse to believe that their greatest need is to succeed in life according to worldly standards, to get good grades according to worldly standards, to provide grandchildren for us, or to be well behaved. Those are all good and great things, but none of those things are eternal things. There are often times where in your own life, you must consider the costly call to obey God. It will be costly to love others and glorify God in our parenting. And what makes this costly obedience not burdensome is the experience you have in the gospel. You know that in the end, obeying God will always work out for your eternal good. Amen. It's what Augustine said of his own experience speaking to God. He said this, "I panted for honor, for money, for marriage, and you were laughing at me. I found bitterness and difficulty in following these desires, and your graciousness to me was shown in the way you would not allow me to find anything sweet which was not you." We parent our children with the end in mind, because it's only when the end is Jesus that our children will find the satisfaction that they so ultimately seek. Amen. Our parenting prioritizes eternity. Secondly, when God adopted us through Jesus Christ, he empowered us to obey. Now you come to the real convicting part of this message for your pastor. I was repenting a lot of this week and thinking about this. Look at the promise in John 16. When God adopted us through Jesus Christ, he empowered us to obey. John 16, verse 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Listen, there's no doubt that God has called us to obey. That is part of his process in parenting us into eternity. But listen, God has not called us to obey alone, nor has he called us to obey without help. If all God did when he saved us was then say, "Now obey me," we would actually be in the very same predicament we were before our salvation. We aren't strong enough to obey God on our own. Instead, God gave us new hearts. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's even called us to seek him in moments of hardship. And he is faithful to help us when we turn to him for help. Think of your own experience in salvation. Most of the times we give way to sin. It's when we try to, by our own power or our own might, to white knuckle our way through a challenge. In those moments, we always see that our strength is insufficient. And in contrast, most of us will find greater success not when we try to outmuscle our sin, but when we realize that we are broken people who are in desperate need of help in fighting our sin. And when we come to God and ask for his help through his Holy Spirit, he gives it to us. Paul rebukes the people in Galatia for thinking that they can follow God without the ongoing help of the Holy Spirit. We should realize that our lives are the same as well. So what does that mean for us in our parenting? I think it means this. Sometimes I have got to go through the burdensome task of helping my child obey. And look, this can look very different ways. I've got some older kids and one younger kid. She's 3. This can look two ways in my home. I was just thinking about this week. When younger kids, if I teach them to not touch an outlet, right? I don't know what it is with kids who have metal objects. And they're like, let's try this thing out. That looks like a great place to stick that. But regardless, if for that, in that particular instance, I should get up and simply move them away from the outlet first. I want to help them obey. Now listen, if after I help them, they still return to it, which they often do, then we can talk about discipline. But I want to make sure that my heart as a parent first is to actually help and encourage their obedience. Which, by the way, is the way we should view God. He's an obedience encourager, a faith encourager. The judgment that God has placed upon you for your sin was done away with in Christ. I want to mirror that with my children. Now listen, I want to model for them what God has given me in the Holy Spirit, a helper in times of ever-present trouble. But for our older kids, a question we've gotten used to asking in our home lately, I've been convicted that we haven't asked. We've been very quick to discipline, which is obviously something I feel like we need in our culture. We need more discipline with our children, certainly. But my heart is we've been too quick often. And we haven't asked this question, which I think is a very important question for us to ask our kids, particularly our older kids. Honey, how can Daddy help you to obey? We seem to be having a hard time today. How can I encourage your obedience? Right? We know that there's a right thing to do here. How can I help you? Listen, it takes wisdom to know when you're enabling. But God has promised to provide for us help. And I desperately want my children to see me as somebody who wants to help them obey. We can at times do what it takes to help our children obey too. And a final example is when God adopted us through Jesus Christ, he did not discipline us in anger. He didn't. When God adopted us through Jesus Christ, he did not discipline us in his anger. Consider the prayer of David in Psalm 6, verse 1. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." The Bible is very clear that discipline is needed for children. That's not a question. It's very clear. In fact, the author of Hebrews says that we know that we're loved by God. How? Because he disciplines us as his children. But hear this, God does not discipline us in his wrath. In all of his interactions with us, though we provoked God, though we angered God, God never acted toward us in a lack of self-control. Why? Because God knew that sins were ultimately and finally going to be punished on the cross by the Lord Jesus. God never had to overreact to anything because Jesus got the proper punishment that we deserved. We don't discipline our children in anger because we know the full punishment of their wrongdoing will either be faced in themselves before God one day or on the cross through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Therefore, our discipline is firm and fitting, but it's also kind and gentle. It shows self-control and long-suffering, not a short fuse and finality. And if you have kids, that seems like a great sentence, doesn't it? But that is so incredibly difficult. And so, listen, obviously, we need to recognize this. And I dare say, if we've had times of a short fuse blow up at our kids, we need to repent of that to them. Why? Because it's not mirroring the Father to them, which again is the point of our parenting. But the glory of the gospel is that you can actually mirror a humble heart and the gift of salvation by humbly repenting to your children. And I know we live in a culture, and many of us were raised in a culture where that just didn't happen. We knew our dads loved us, our fathers and mothers loved us. Even if they never said it, that's fine and well. But define it biblically. If there is a point where your fathers came to you and repented for their actions, it would show you the gospel in a real and tangible way, which is the entire point, again, of parenting. We see how God loved us, and we can, in far less ultimate and less costly ways, choose to love our kids in a similar way. That's where I want to answer our last question. Because, again, you hear that, and you think, oh my goodness, how many of you right now are thinking of the times that you've messed up in that? The times that you failed. The times even later today where you're going to be tempted to discipline immediately out of anger. So what's the hope in our parenting? In this room, there are a variety of experiences when it comes to thoughts on parenting. And here's what we want to do. We want to bathe those thoughts in the glory of God and the service of others. Because the sum of the matter is this. Parenting is costly. Parenting is exhausting. Parenting is overwhelming. But parenting is worth it because it allows us to think deeply on our own relationship with God and to model to our children the experience we want them to have in Christ. Fathers, you cannot escape the biblical weight by which God will hold you accountable for your family. You need to hear this. The majority of the biblical commands given to parents are purposely given directly to fathers. In other words, it's not simply your responsibility to provide for your household and be disengaged from the home. It's not simply your ability to let the mother do the parenting and you do solely the provision. The call to spiritual provision is equally, if not more greater, than physical provision. You are called to parent your children. And if you are exhausted, find some energy. You can rest when you're dead. That's how worth it the gospel is. The reality is, you've got energy for a lot of other activities. I myself included. And so the reality is, we simply need greater priority. Which is why the gospel is a central part of this. Fathers, understand that and love your kids. Well, mothers, your care for your children is often a far more emotional and personal cost from you. Biologically, you are built so that others may live. One female writer says, motherhood echoes the words of Paul saying, death is at work in you so that life can be at work in them. I press into this because you will fail even fail in your humanity, not even necessarily in your sin. Listen, it is no sin to be a human parent. We cannot know that our love will always be perfect for our children. Our discipline will not always be fitting. Our advice will not always be wise. But we are not God, and that's okay. Love your children like God and repent like a parent. In moments where our humanity or our sin disrupt our relationship with our children, rejoice. Rejoice that even in our brokenness, we may grab the hands of our children and remind them of the one who is broken for us. The Father whose knowledge knows no bounds, whose actions are always good, whose discipline is always perfect. The one parent who will never let us down. The God who is known only through the giving up of his only Son. He is who we give away in our success, and he is who we cling to in our failures. There is hope, endless hope, for parents in the gospel, which made us children. For parents who maybe are here and feel like they've lost their way, the cross is the way back. You can cast your failures on God, seek his help, and by God's grace, you can make progress in the areas that you desire to grow. If Jesus redeemed the whole of your brokenness in his death, how much more can he redeem your parenting in his life? To the single parents, you may feel insufficient, but I would say it's probably only because you're more realistic than the rest of us. We're insufficient. We are wildly, all of us are wildly in over our heads, but that's exactly where God wants us to be so that we may turn to him and his mercy and rely on his strength in the midst of our weakness. Christ is sufficient for you and for your children. Church, help them, surround them, rally around them. To couples whom God has not opened the womb, Christ is your firstborn. Jesus didn't come for you in order to grant you familial standing and joy. He came for you in the glory of God. He is your legacy. He is your prize. Let your adoption in Christ stir you to adopt informally those in your church who could use it, and formally those in our community who need it. To the parents of unbelieving children, God was long-suffering for your salvation. Continue to be long-suffering for the salvation of your child. Your faithfulness as a parent, your love for your child, is not judged by the way in which your parenting makes men Christian. God has not given to you or to any parenting structure that type of power. God has given you to point to Christ, to plead with your children, and to pray for their salvation. Because of God's great love for us in Jesus Christ, know that there is no parenting mistake too strong and no unbelieving heart too hard for God's saving grace. There is only one parent who can effectively produce faithful children, and he has spared not his own child to that end. Trust him with yours. And to those who don't have children, or maybe who have children that are out of the home, you will at times be called to parent our children in our Sprouts ministry, in our children's ministry, to parent our youth and youth group, to even parent your parents as they age. Your experience with the gospel and your childlessness has equipped you to care like a parent for those in need. The central experience in the life of the believer is the process of adoption by which Jesus makes us children of God on the cross. If our Father has done that for us, why wouldn't we want to worship him? If our Father has done all that for us, why wouldn't we want to obey him? Why wouldn't we want to sacrifice our time, our talents, and our treasures to come alongside parents or those who are in need in our local church, or those who just come by themselves in the local church and love them well as the family of God? It will be costly, but far less costly than what God provided in his Son to enable you and provide for you eternal life. Mirror the love of the Father with costly love for one another. For in the gospel, we see the love and plan of God laid bare for all of us to see. Never will he disappoint us, and never will he cause us harm. And so what this means for all of us is that the path of singleness, marriage, and parenting actually starts with the posture of obedient children. God has called us to endure the costly call of glorifying Him and loving others. It may cost us our very life to do this, but because we've been adopted through Christ, it will really cost us nothing at all. So we trust our Father and we obey Him in all things, for we were once not as children, but now we are children of the living God. Let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank You for the way in which You parented us. Father, what a gift that You've allowed us to experience just a small measure of Your love for Your children, and the gift of children, and the gift of being able to parent those children. What a posture You've given us as a people who are called to love like You love, of complete and total dependence upon You in all things. Father, I pray that You would strengthen our families, that You would strengthen our church, Lord, that You would continue to bless us and encourage us in the midst of our parentings. In the midst of our failures, we would cling to You. In the midst of our successes, we would glorify and honor You. Father, that we would even define those failings and successes not by any worldly standard, or not by the success of the culture, not by our children climbing the corporate ladder. Father, help us to recognize if our family, if our children are well off in our society, and they have good jobs and good money and a family and a nice house, but they don't have You, we've missed the purpose of parenting. Oh, bring us back. Bring us back to see that the world looks at them and they don't see those things, but instead they look at them and they see humble obedience to a King. And Father, that's the goal. Would You grant us grace? We know that we have no power in order to change their hearts, but bring us back to the very purpose of why we parent, to point to You and Your goodness and faithfulness. Remind us that it's never too late. But Lord, even if we have to make phone calls this week and just humbly ask for forgiveness, You work mightily through that. We thank You, Lord, for this wonderful gift. And we trust You with the results, because we know that You are sovereign and in control of all things. Would You be merciful to us? Would You encourage our parenting? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand together?